It's Thursday, May 28th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the program, we're going back to Pastor Chris's series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 14, looking at verses 14 through 23, with a message titled, The Pursuit of Peace.
Don't break fellowship over disputable things, over questionable things. The old King James is really interesting in 14:1, where it says, receive one who's weak into the in the faith, welcome him, but not over doubtful disputations. Let the mind of Christ govern you in the way that you deal with one another.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 14. We are continuing our study in this great chapter on really looking at Christian liberty. And tonight we come to verses 14 through 23. And I will back up and read at verse 1 to set the context as we're continuing this flow of thought from last week. Found on page 1127 tonight. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And now our text. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, if you were here this morning, you know that we looked at the rigorous approach of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were over scrupulous with the law and condemned anyone who didn't do what they did. What we're considering tonight is the exact opposite of what Jesus went after this morning, and how what a nice providence that this shows us the difference of the true Christian, the difference in how he behaves, the difference in how he lives, as contrary to that spirit of the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocritical spirit that he clearly had placed under judgment. I've used this example before, probably too many times, but why not do it again? One of the things I read years ago, and I still laugh at it every time I read it, was James Boyce giving this account of John McNeil, the Scottish preacher, who asked his congregation to imagine a conversation between two blind people. Jesus healed. And the blind one in John 9, and the blind one in Mark 8. In the one account, you'll remember that Jesus healed the man by spitting on the ground, and he rubbed the spit and making clay, and then he healed him with his eyes that way. And imagine getting, the other one, he didn't do that, and so imagine those two getting together and discussing this. McNeil said, the man who had been healed with the spit would tell his story, and then the other would say, yeah, but you left out the part, the one who was healed without the spit would tell his story. The other one would say, yeah, but you left out the part of Jesus spitting in the dust and making clay and placing clay on your eyes. And the other would say, I don't know anything about that. Well, it's got to be that way. That's the only way Jesus heals. No, you must have forgotten it. He spit on the ground. He makes clay, he puts it on the eyes, and sends to wash in the pool of Siloam. Nope, didn't do that with me. He just spoke and I received my sight. And the man digs in his heels. No, it's not right. That's just not right. Jesus heals with clay. If you hadn't had that experience, I'm starting to doubt whether you're really healed. And thus originated in the early church two denominations, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. Right? Okay. Well, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what Paul's addressing in some ways. Don't break fellowship over disputable things, over questionable things. The old King James is really interesting in 14:1, where it says, receive one who's weak into the in the faith, welcome him, but not over doubtful disputations. Fascinating. This is what we're looking at tonight. And essentially, if you had a summary statement, you could say, let the mind of Christ govern you in the way that you deal with one another. And that's what this passage is about. Romans 14 is immensely helpful. We covered a lot of ground, I think, last time. And tonight, it gives us a progression and flow of thought in how to handle the differences that we find in the body of Christ. When we don't agree upon something with our brothers and sisters in the life of the church. And he uses the explanation and the concept of Christian liberty to help these Christians through this. Obviously, there are going to be things that we are unyielding and unbending about when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to the core doctrines of our faith. And there are legitimate splits. There are legitimate separations. This is what Paul also said elsewhere. There have to be divisions among you to prove who is true. But often, we split over the most ridiculous of things. And it's helpful tonight to see this through that lens and to understand what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, what particularly is on his mind here in the Church of Rome, which is different than the church in Galatia dealing with some of these issues or the church in Colossae, is that these were Gentiles and Jews who had come together in the Church of Rome, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and many of the Jews were really struggling with their past. I don't think we realize how hard it would be to come out of Judaism and many of the Old Testament customs and laws that were built into their tradition. Think about that. Into their family traditions. They were still tied to food observances. They were still observing many of the Jewish holy days and special observances. And it was causing a real problem in this church. The Gentiles really had none of that history. So it's all brand new. And they come to these passages and they understand we're set at liberty from these things in the gospel. These things were types and shadows of the reality that's in Jesus that we now enjoy. This is what Hebrews obviously was about in many ways. But the clash here was strong with culture. How dare these people from Judaism take us back? Now, I want to say clearly that as we've looked at, when it came to the issue of the gospel, you always have to look at the church and the context in which these things come to us. When it came to the church in Galatia, these people were trusting in these things for righteousness, and Paul was no holds bar in condemning that approach. But that's not what we have in Rome. They were sincere. The clash of the traditions and the clash of the peoples, the Jew and Gentile, was a real problem. And I think we can understand some of this in the Dutch Reformed tradition. There's a lot of things that Christians from other traditions don't get about us. Isn't that just true? You know that? I think we have to think about that. Our piety, things that we do, practices that are long embedded in our tradition and in our families, it's part of our cultural tradition. That's part of us. And I think we should be aware of that as people come in. They don't understand it. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and there were always ongoing jokes. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. You were wondering when I was going to address this, right? The Jews did that sort of thing, right? If you're not Jewish, you're not coolish. I don't know. Something like that. And it's really interesting how Paul addressed this. When Paul was dealing with actual Judaizers, perverting the gospel, he went all after it. He went all after it. It was no holds bar. But Paul's not seeing this as that in Rome. They're your brothers. And the clashes and convictions were real clashes and convictions. Now, no one kind of realizes that they have these things because it's so built into their own traditions, so built into their own customs. But others can see it more clearly. We know this. Paul had important instruction here on how they were to treat one another. So this is very practical. This is very relevant in many different ways. He explained that in any given church, he said last time, there are the strong and there are the weak. The strong are those who understand what the life, death, resurrection of Jesus had done in setting them free from many of these practices. But it's challenging and it's complicated when they're embedded in culture. The weak haven't fully grasped the significance of this. They struggled yet to understand the full freedom that they had. And remember, it was fascinating how Paul dealt with this real problem. What do we do with someone who doesn't understand their freedom? And Paul chooses a word here that's fascinating in Romans 14. He says, what somebody does who doesn't understand their freedom, they pass judgment on other people. That's the word he chose. They condemn those who are not like them. There was never a sense that probably especially among a very strong Jewish community, that you could get into the club. Highly family-oriented. They don't do the things the way that we do it. This has been our long-standing tradition. They should conform to us. Didn't they? Well, what do the strong do? He chose a word for disdain or despise. It's very carefully crafted. You see the brilliance of the Holy Spirit's inspiration here. He knows exactly human nature. They look down on their weaker brothers. They scoff at them. and they condemn them and they walk out and say, oh, they're just stuck in their old traditions. That's an easy way out, isn't it? You can put this together. What did Paul do in the first part? Well, he showed us the problem. The first main point here that he made is stop judging one another. Stop it. We are not all going to look alike. We are not all going to be in the same place spiritually. We all have different backgrounds. We have different convictions on things like this. You got to recognize that. In some sense, you can't expect somebody to be what they're not. But I love and appreciate tonight's advancement in this because now he provides a solution to the problem. What do you do when you have these kinds of things? And it's relevant for us as a church. It's very important for us to think through. My tendency would be to go after the weak. They need help. They need instruction. But Paul instructs the strong. Now, there are certainly strong and there are certainly weak. Whoever thinks they're the weak? Not really any of us, because we have convictions. If there are disputes happening and there are differences happening, you think anyone says, yeah, you know, I really am the weak one. Nobody ever says that. If you did, you wouldn't have a dispute. Paul addresses the strong, so it really can apply to all of us in our convictions. So if you think you're right on an issue, the actual strong ones who assume that they're strong, what does he say here? That's the question, and that's the beauty of this passage tonight. He says, in your freedom, it should not be exercised in a way that would hurt your weaker brother. Notice that in verse 15. First thing he says, in your liberty, walk in love. Well, that's right out of chapter 12. He had already set the commandment of loving our neighbor. It's the fulfillment of the law. And here we see kind of what it looks like. Here we see it in action. Here we see how love manifests itself and how it is practiced in the body of Christ. If one of your brothers is grieved because of what you're doing, you're not walking in love. You've completely disregarded the conscience of your brother. The law of love is what he's been saying really since chapter 12, and this is wisdom. If you're strong, you know that you're right on an issue and you've dug your foot in the heel in to the dirt, then guess what? You have a greater responsibility. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord. This is important in verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Paul is giving some specific applications here to food and days. We can apply this in many different ways to these sort of things. I'm strongly convinced, he says, by Christ himself. This is really interesting how he phrased this. I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have strong grounding in what I am saying here. There is nothing unclean of itself. Now, where did that come from? That came out of Jesus' mouth. When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. It's not the externals that defile. Jesus would then go on to say it's what comes out of the human heart that is defiling. And the apostle would take this and run in other passages. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, here's what you have. You have these cultural practices and you have convictions and you have people abstaining from foods and alcohol and other things. And Paul said, I agree with those who say those things aren't the problem. I agree. I remember how radical this would be for a Jewish Christian in the first century, some of these things, who extended the clean, unclean distinction and still were thinking about ceremonial laws. Essentially what Paul just said, the strong are right. What if somebody says, I really don't believe in celebrating Christmas? What's your response? That's weird. Why do you not want to celebrate Christmas? Well, have you really thought why they may not want to celebrate Christmas? If people are attaching special significance to a day beyond the Lord's Day, wouldn't that be a weaker position? Of course. But if they want to worship, says Paul, is that wrong? Of course not. See? He doesn't necessarily mean they're weaker if they want to celebrate and worship. But of course, if they're attributing more significance to that day than the Lord's Day, there's something much weaker about that position. There really isn't anything he's saying here of itself that's evil here, unless, of course, it's morally forbidden by the law of God. You understand that qualification. This is not saying that things expressly forbidden are neutral zones. That's not what this passage is saying. On matters that Paul raised here that you know, the things that we separate over often and things that we think of others and disassociate them from our fellowship, foods and days, you need to understand there are freedoms and people are correct in their freedoms. But then notice what he says. If there is someone who thinks one of those things is unclean, now notice this, then for him, it's unclean. See the complete liberty of conscience here that he's giving? So in other words, there may come along someone who absolutely thinks in one of these areas of freedom that is unclean and that it's wrong to partake of or do as a Christian. There are clear gray areas in life. Not clear. How in the world will two people reconcile on these kind of things? First, you should say, well, if there's never been a consensus in the 2,000 years of the history of the Christian church on this gray area thing, we might want to recognize it is an area of liberty. But if it is, then we might want to think through carefully if our practices should be changed. But at the end of the day, Paul is saying, resolve this. How? Liberty of conscience. For him it is. Notice how contrary this is to the spirit of the Pharisees we considered this morning, who would have controlled people with the minutiae. Paul doesn't say, well, they're wrong, let them have it. Right? That's what we would do. But we tend to do. They're actually wrong. Notice what he says. They have such a freedom in their conscience.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time. God bless.